Well, we continue our worship of God, turning now to Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 and going on through the following chapter, verse 20. That's right, we're returning to the book of Exodus. We've seen in this book, those of you who remember a few weeks back, we've seen in this book that the people are in bondage, and that foreshadows our bondage to sin. And yet a Savior has been preserved, Moses, who foreshadows Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this is all brought about by the God who has revealed himself in the burning bush, a God who consumes his enemies, but perpetually remembers his covenant. And so hear now his word, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. And again, I'll be reading through the following chapter, verse 20. This again is found on page 59 in the Bibles provided. This is the Word of God. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O Lord, please send someone else." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and shall take your hand in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." So ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is powerful. Lord, that it is from your mouth. It is not intermixed with guesses and suggestions. But Lord, you are the one who speaks with authority because you have authority. Lord, this is your word. And so, Lord, give us hearts to believe and ears to hear. Lord, that you would bear fruit in our lives through this, your word. Lord, show us Jesus Christ. Conform us to him. Lord, grant us willing hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had someone ask you to do something, and the first words out of your mouth were an objection? Kids, did mom ask you to do something this week and you said, "Oh, but mom, I'm still drawing this picture." Has someone at work asked you to do something and you just think, "Oh, I have five other things that I'm already doing right now." It's very natural for us to come up with objections. And here in this passage, we have several objections given not to just to some task given by a parent or a fellow employee or even a boss at work. These are objections that Moses gave before God. And this is instructive to us, not just in the various responsibilities we have when something is asked of us to do, but particularly when Moses is being appointed to go to be a leader, to lead his people, to lead God's people out of Egypt. And so this has application to all of us as we consider the things that God would have us do. There are things that God would command you to do right now. Is your heart full of objections? But in a very particular way, this is instruction for all who are called to lead. And this is a congregation that has several who very recently have been called to lead. We have new elders, Harry and Barry. We also have, even starting this week, this week is our first week that we've both been on the clock here at Shawnee RPC, two new teaching elders. Do we as leaders in the church sometimes have objections? Do we have doubts? Do we have things that we may even say to God, why we can't do something he has called us to do? Well, this is a passage that is instructive for us, because in it we see not only the objections that Moses raises, but how God answers all these objections. And so in this passage, let God overcome all your objections by his promise, plan, proofs, presence, and provision. Yes, that's five P's. There'll be some that might overlap if you're following along with the sermon outlines this morning, but let God overcome all your objections by his promise, plan, proofs, presence, and provision. Now first, we see the first objection that Moses raises. He asks the very simple question, "Who am I?" Verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel to Egypt? This simple question, who am I, is a humble question of worthiness. Moses sees before his eyes the blinding brilliance of God and the flame and of his mission to lead God's people out of oppression under the most powerful man on the earth, one of the earth's superpowers at this time, Egypt. And Moses' first response is, who am I to do this great task? Implied here is, I am unworthy. And unless we immediately think that Moses is unwilling, we should notice that this is perhaps the best first response. We could consider Isaiah when he similarly saw God in the temple. Remember him who the train of his robe filled the temple. He is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah first replied, woe is me. Again, I'm not worthy. Or David, being offered to marry the king's daughter, or even before God said, 1 Samuel 18:18, or 2 Samuel 7:18, who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? The first objection is actually most appropriate. All too often today, there is a cavalier attitude that treats the holy as a common thing. Well, should I serve God? Well, of course I should if I want to, if I think I can. No. It's not up to you. It is up to God. Hebrews 5:4, speaking of the high priest, says, no one takes that honor to himself, but only when called by God. We should have reverence when we think about duties and responsibilities in the church. And so how does God respond to Moses' humility? How does God respond to Moses' I'm not worthy? Well, one thing God doesn't say, as many of the self-help experts of today would say, oh, sure you are, Moses. You've got to better esteem yourself. You're the man. You can do it. That's not what God says here. God doesn't inflate Moses' ego. But neither does he bury Moses in the dirt by telling him, well, you know, Moses, you're right. You are unworthy. Who are you? You see, the thing is, God answers Moses' question by turning Moses' attention off of Moses, off of his own unworthiness and who he is, and onto God and who he is. He says, but I will be with you. We find here that God's presence is first spoken of. God's presence is enough. Moses spent the last 40 years learning that he was a nothing, and that was good preparation. God is sufficient in himself to use nothings. God would have us stop staring at ourselves and complaining at what we lack and find that he is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Apostle Paul says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. But that's not all that God says. He adds a sign. He says, this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. Now, the irony is that Moses is already standing before a great sign. I mean, this bush is still burning and yet not consumed. And yet, if Moses is anything like Gideon, he's saying, yes, Lord, I would love a sign to know for sure that you are sending me, in addition to the one you've already shown me. But here's the sign that God says. He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now think about that. God, his promise here, and we are looking at God's promises here. God's promise is something that is not immediate. The return to this mountain will take place after the very thing that he's asked Moses to do, even months from now. And so what is that going to do for Moses at this point? How is this going to assure Moses? God is telling Moses now that he needs to trust him now. You see, God gives a sign that's not going to happen for months because he says, just me telling you needs to be enough for you to trust me. A friend, perhaps you're dabbling with believing in God. You're thinking about uniting with his people, and you feel that you're so close. You just wish there was one more thing to make clear that this was the right thing for you, for your life. God may do to you as he did to Moses. He's going to call you to trust what he has already said. And that's not unfair. That's not unloving. His word is the only sure thing you can trust. His word defines reality. His promises are what will happen because he is faithful. You can trust him. He is sufficient because he is the God who is. And that leads us to the second objection Moses gives and regards Moses or God's name. Essentially, Moses asks next, "What is your name?" And yet Moses frames this as a question not coming from himself, but coming from his countrymen, from the Hebrews. If I come to the people of Israel and they ask me, what shall I say to them? And this is an important question. For we often presume Israel was faithful to the Lord through the 400 years of enslavement in Egypt, but the biblical evidence points to the contrary. They've been in that nation of Egypt. They've been surrounded by Egyptians who worship a god of the Nile and a god of the sky and a god of the earth and a god of love and a god of childbirth, gods for everything in life they invented as a god to serve. And the Hebrews were not impervious to this polytheism because we see in a mere number of months the people of Israel are going to bow down before a golden calf. And so we can't assume that the people of God will be perfect. This also instructs those who would lead as elders in the church. Although we believe in the power of Christ to change lives and we desire the best for people, we must remember that the church is not a museum of perfected saints, but it is a hospital for sinners. So Moses must call them to believe in the God who has appeared to him, in the one true God. And so God reveals his name to Moses. He says, I am who I am. Now this name is so great. It is so wondrous in how succinctly and profoundly God is revealing his own nature that I'm actually going to have to give this its own sermon. So if you would be patient with me, let's wait until next week. Let's unpack this glorious name of God. But let's take it enough to say here that this is God saying, I am to be trusted. I am who I am. He's also telling Moses, I will do what I will do. And we see that in that immediately after revealing his name, God proceeds to tell Moses his plan of what he will do. And I know we're familiar to the story. Everything he says here actually does in fact happen. But we've got to imagine Moses hearing this. Moses is hearing things that haven't yet happened. And as Moses would be hearing this, we've got to think with Moses how improbable this sounds. This plan? Moses, you're going to tell the Israelites who I am, and they will listen. And along with their elders, you shall go to Pharaoh, and he won't listen. But instead, we'll have to be compelled. I will work wonders and such that in the end, even he will let you go. And not only that, you won't go empty. They will willingly give your women silver and gold and clothes for you and your children. That's what's going to happen. To Moses' ears, that's not only improbable, that's impossible. God, you mean Israel's going to listen to me? The last time I spoke to them, granted that was 40 years ago, they said to my face, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? They've already rejected me. And Pharaoh will let them go? Pharaoh is Pharaoh. If the Pharaoh that's there now is anything like his father, he kills baby boys for breakfast. He hates the Israelites. He joys in their oppression. His heart is diamond hard against them. And the Egyptians are going to give their treasures to the Hebrews, who they've been enjoying the free labor from all these years. These Egyptians who were complicit in infanticide. And it's not even going to happen by a show of force, not demanded by the Hebrew men acting as Hebrew warriors, but merely requested by those that the Hebrews would or the Egyptians would regard as weak. Just the women asking their neighbors, and they're going to give over treasures willingly? And yet we see the answer to this second objection ends at the same place where the first one did. Essentially, God is saying, Moses, you've got to trust me. You've got to trust my plan. It doesn't matter how strange or improbable or impossible it sounds. If I say it, I will make it happen. It will happen because I do what I want to do. I am God, who I am, who I am, and I do what I want to do. I'm that kind of God. And so the same must be said to everyone who would lead, who would be an officer in the assembly of God's people. Brothers, you must trust God. You must live as one who truly believes that what God says defines reality. Now, how much more reason do we have to trust God than Moses did? I mean, everything God said would happen beforehand did happen. Exactly as he said it. What God said happened. And yet that doesn't mean we need to have less faith, does it? His word, the scriptures must govern your minds, brothers, leaders in the church, and what you believe and fill your speech and what you speak and instruct and advise others. This is reminding us we are not to just rely upon our gut or merely the advice of wiser men. We must search things out in God's word. We must know that he has said it because he will speak what he will speak. He will be whom he will be. And we are called to be his servants. But then we see Moses objects in chapter 4. But they will not believe me. He says, "Now, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you." Now, just a clarification here. Who are they that Moses is so preoccupied with whether they will believe or not? I think we may read this and assume that he's speaking of all the people in Egypt, including Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not going to believe me. That's his objection here. But that's grammatically not the case. You see, God has already said that Pharaoh will not comply. And he answers chapter 4, verse 5. He says the God of their fathers, not talking about the God of the Egyptians' fathers. Now he's talking about the God of the Hebrews. And when Moses then says what he says, you find that he's really not afraid of the Egyptians. He's afraid the Hebrews won't listen to him. The Hebrews won't believe. Now, this may seem strange. Why would Moses fear the Hebrews' disbelief more than Pharaoh's? That would be like a shepherd fearing the sheep more than the wolves. And yet, how often does that happen? We need to be honest that sometimes it is more fearful to speak to the people in the pews than it is to go out and speak to complete strangers. We need to be warned by this. How many men have made a shipwreck of their faith and ministry by fearing what men in the pew may or may not believe? We need to preach the truth, whether they will believe it or not. And those, by the way, who are ordained to believe, we're told in this passage, will believe. Because God has just said the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 3, verse 18, you're going to say this, Moses, and they will listen to your voice. God has said they will. God is the one who makes the power of what men are able to believe. He can regenerate people by sending his spirit. And so why should we fear what men will or will not believe? In fact, we need to all the more do as this passage is instructing us, to trust God. He always has his elect. He will bring to him all whom he has chosen. We, our job is not to try to elicit a response by our power, but our responsibility is to speak the truth and entrust him to change men's heart. Moses should have believed God. And yet, maybe we shouldn't be too hard here on Moses. We should remember perhaps where he's coming from, his past failures ringing in his ears. Brothers and sisters, this passage is honest with us that sometimes our past failures cloud our present judgment. Our fear of man, insecurities, and anxieties, they do tend to take our eyes off of God, even when God was speaking right in front of Moses' eyes, in the flame, in the bush. And so notice that God graciously gives Moses signs, proofs, you might say. Two of them and a third. God gives two signs, a staff which turns into a serpent, Moses' own hand becomes leprous, two signs. And he says if they don't believe those two, that there will be one more sign left to them. The third being that turning the water into blood, really talking about the first plague, turning the Nile into blood on the dry ground. Now, we could just read these as signs that only had significance and that they were miraculous. And the point would be that whenever you see signs with your eyes that are miraculous, it inspires you to believe what you can't see with your eyes. You know, God, believing God himself. Why? Because he's doing things that are miraculous. You know, God in the burning bush. Moses, you should believe God. If you pull out your hand and it's leprous, you should believe God because it's a miracle and God does miracles. So often we read this simply as believe in the miracle worker. I mean, who else can turn staves into serpents or water into blood? Except that we're going to read in chapter 7 that even the Egyptian magicians could do those things. And that's where we see, maybe we shouldn't just see this as a simple God showing who he is, God showing you should believe him just by the miracle. But I think we should see these proofs as signs. Signs that, like the sign of the burning bush itself, which we looked at a while back, the sign itself was displaying something of God's character. So these are proofs more than proofs. They're signifying the message that Moses is sent with. And so what's the significance here? Why these three signs as, what are they really proving? Or why are there two and then a third only if necessary? Well, what unites the first two is something that separates them from the last. And that is that the first two are done and undone. The first verse two, change and change back. The staff changes into a serpent. Ah! Moses runs from it. But then it changes back. Moses' hand becomes leprous. Yikes! But God restored it, returned it to what it once was. They change back. But the third, the water becomes blood, and it is poured out on the ground. Implication being that it remains blood. Have you ever tried to get water out of sand? This is undoable. I think what God is communicating here by the messages, it's not just these are miracles and they're going to believe you because of the miracles, but these are signs that God is giving that are alarming and a warning. The first two are saying there's a change that can be changed back, and I think he's saying, first this message is for the Hebrews, right? You who have been in Egypt, you have become slaves. There is hope for you that you can be turned from what you have become. You can be made back into a staff in the hand of God. You can be made from a leprous hand into a hand that is this good flesh. But if you will not believe these first two signs, if you will not believe the servant that God has sent, there remains but one sign for you. Blood on the ground. Friends, do you see the warning there? Do you see the call? There is hope in the first two signs, but there is a warning that if we will not repent, if we will not believe, there's no changing back from that final and third warning sign. In fact, it's the first of the plagues that show the hardness, that will reveal the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. You know, Jesus actually followed this same pattern. Jesus was the prophet who would arise after Moses, who has come. He did miracles that likewise were not just to give people a show, but they themselves showed something of what his kingdom was like. Why would he heal people who were sick? It's to show that what he is doing is bringing healing. Why would he raise the dead? It's because Jesus brings real resurrection. Jesus was showing this is what the kingdom is like. And yet there were men even in that day that saw all those signs and they said, you know, we've come to see a sign from you, Jesus. And even by that question, they were showing their hardness to believe. And so what did Jesus tell them? What did he say was the sign for them? We said, yeah, there's one more sign for you. And you know what it is? It's the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and came out, so will the Son of Man come forth. The last sign that Jesus has given is the sign of his resurrection. And it wasn't just for those that were hard of heart then. This is the sign that Jesus Christ has given for all time since. And so, brothers, elders, what is the sign that we are equipped with? It is that we are to point to the empty tomb. We are to point to the historical fact that Jesus is no longer dead. This is the sign that we are to give in to an evil and adulterous generation. This is the sign that shows Jesus Christ has been accepted by God the Father. There is hope beyond the grave. This is it, and it's the final one. And yes, just as Moses needed to be warning people the seriousness of these signs, there were first two, it could turn and turn back. The last one was permanent. So we warn people today, if you will not repent and believe in this Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. But you would be as blood on the ground. This is the last hope. This is the sign that we are to give brothers, elders, and the church. But Moses speaks once again. He has another objection. He says, but I am slow of speech. You see, Moses, even given these signs of God, he turns inward yet again. He turns again to his own insufficiencies. He says, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And we may have deficiencies that are as plain as our own faces. They can be the source of deep shame. And yet the answer that God gives now is little different than Moses' first objection. Essentially, God says, Moses, take your focus off yourself. Concerned about your mouth? I made your mouth. I know full well how to make a man deaf or dumb or blind. I was telling my brother, my oldest brother, that I was preaching this passage, and he said, I remember this passage when it was preached by a blind missionary. God knows how to give sight or to withhold it. You think that's going to stop God from calling you to do? You think that means that God doesn't know what might prevent you from having it easy doing what he's calling you to do? Take our eyes off of our own insufficiencies. Put your eyes on him who made us, who knows us through and through. And he completes this by giving the promise of his presence yet again. His presence. He says, as Moses was his objection was with his mouth, God said, I will be with your mouth. What trouble can a weak tongue cause if God is there to get the message across? Essentially saying, Moses, get over yourself. Trust God. Friends, do you need to be told this morning to get over yourself? Get on with trusting God. Friends, in some ways it's good that Moses gave this objection, even all these objections. And we find God reasoning with him because it shows that God is not just going to snap Moses into obedience. God is going to reason and give reason with Moses so that Moses will, from the heart, do what he is called to do. God wants us to trust him, to listen to him. God wants to overcome our objections. And yet, and he repeats this. How often do we need sometimes these things repeated to us? His presence, we've seen that again. The proofs, we've seen that in several of these things. But the call here is to get over ourselves, to trust him. No matter your weakness or shortcomings, no matter what you are embarrassed about yourself or have wished was different about you, God knows these things full well. Those weaknesses of yours are no obstacle to him accomplishing his will in your life. In fact, he will be all the more glorified by showing his strength in your weakness. And so trust him. He is able to even bring you to a point where you are thanking him not only for your strengths, but thanking him for your weaknesses. Because these will be dear to you because you will know all the more his power, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace. So stop looking at yourself and look to him. And yes, it is here that we come, friends, to Moses' final objection. And each one has grown so much that though we could first write off, maybe the first one is customary, appropriate humility, we're getting more and more a vision of what Moses' heart was like. And though we've seen God's patience thus far, in this last one, we see that God's anger is kindled. And so what is it, Moses? Moses says, please send someone else. You know, the merciful thing is that God actually does send someone else. He sends Aaron, Moses' brother, although not as a replacement. Here we see God's provision. God's provision is that Moses' brother will do all the talking. And we'll learn in a later sermon about how Aaron acted as a prophet for Moses, in many ways revealing to us what Moses' work as a prophet was for God. But I think this last objection does expose a reluctance, an unwillingness to go and be God's savior to his brothers in Egypt. And this is a spur to us to whom God calls to serve today. God is able to use imperfect men. And so elders, be encouraged. Deacons, be encouraged. If you're young, you may need, as Paul told Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. But here we have Moses. Moses is 80 years old and he still has these objections to overcome. So no matter where you are in your season of life, there may be something you're clinging to that God wants you to let go of. To trust him. And yet, at the other hand, I think as we see where Moses is and his reluctance, I think we're intended to see here one that is greater than Moses. Here, as Moses is giving objection after objection, I think we're here to turn and see one who would come after Moses, who, when God would ask him and call him and have him go even to the cross, even to scorn and shame, to speak to a people who were unwilling to hear his message, to speak as God in the flesh, that he gave no objection. He did not turn to the right hand or to the left. And yes, he did say, let this cup pass from me. But with that he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Friends, we have a better Savior than Moses. Because in the end, Moses was reluctant. We have Jesus Christ, who went willingly to the cross for you and for me. We have one who shows us, one who is completely given over to God. And as such, he is our strength. As God may be calling you to do, or whatever God may be calling you to do right now, whether it be those who have been called as an elder or deacon in this congregation, or those who may in the future be called to such service, or you may be called to be a missionary on the other side of the globe, or he may be calling you right now to be faithful to your marriage vows. He may be calling you to remember you are to discipline your children in the instruction of the Lord. Whatever he's calling you to do, whatever your objection may be, he's calling you to trust him. He's calling you to see Jesus Christ, who is willing to see him, who died to give you a new heart, that you might be one who would walk in humility and follow him. Now, brothers, I do hope that at this point we don't have any objections. But should any come to mind, whether now or in the years ahead, that God gives you to serve in the church, friends, remember God's answer here. Take your eyes off yourself. Put them on the God who revealed himself at the burning bush. Put them on the God who is what he is and will do what he will do. He will accomplish all his plan. His promises are true. His proof is evident. His tomb is empty. His presence is enough. He will accomplish all his plan. And for all his need, all our needs, he will provide. Let God overcome all your objections. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you would use someone as Moses, because we who often are like Moses see your faithfulness, see your perfections, see your long-suffering, and your ability to use crooked sticks to draw straight lines. You are the God who is. You are the God who is able. Lord, change us while there is yet time to change. Grant us repentance and faith, Lord, that we would be made malleable, made more and more after the image of Christ. Lord, we do fear you. You are the one who is able to pour water as blood out on dry sand. Lord, you are able to judge your enemies and harden their hearts. So, Lord, while there is yet today, Lord, grant repentance. Give us faith. And Lord, enable us to serve you with willing hearts, conforming us to Jesus Christ, who was our willing Savior and is faithful to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.